Friends, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. As we examine the first four verses of that chapter and look at God's plan for church leadership. God's plan for church leadership as we find it in 1 Peter 5 verses 1 through 4. Peter writes as follows. He says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." This is the word of our Lord. Now, as Peter instructs us in God's plan for church leadership, he draws on Scripture's most profound analogy for God's people and their leadership. Scripture likens God's people to sheep and their leaders to shepherds. As author W. Philip Keller points out, it is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. Sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. They require more than any other class of livestock endless attention and meticulous care. Now, sheep, for example, are not able to instinctively find their way home if they get lost. When they do get lost, they often end up walking in endless circles, tired, confused, and in total panic. Sheep are also completely unable to defend themselves against predators. They've got no natural way to keep themselves safe from those who would harm them. They've got no way to escape from a predator and are, in fact, so helpless that if they were ever to accidentally roll onto their back, they cannot get back on their own feet. Without a shepherd then to watch over them, they can die just as easily from a lion or a wolf as they can from tripping over their own feet and falling onto their backs. Sheep also don't know how to avoid things that can harm them. They'll eat anything that they see, whether it's nutritious or poisonous, whether it will nourish them or poison them to death. They also need help finding water to drink. And specifically, because they're such finicky animals, they need water that's not impure or stagnant, not too hot, but also not too cold, and also not running too rapidly. On top of that, their wool secretes a large volume of oily lanolin that then covers their fleece. That helped to clean that fleece. That oily lanolin makes sure that everything dirty sticks to their wool. Without a shepherd's help, they'll be covered in mud, grass, weeds, debris, and even their own feces. So much so that they'll get weighed down by the weight of their own fleece and will become unable to move, either because they're sick or they just cannot put one foot in front of the next. Sheep, therefore, need shepherds. Sheep need shepherds to rescue them when they're lost. They need shepherds to lead them to safe places to eat and to drink. They need shepherds to guard them from a diet that will harm them, to care for them with food and water and regular shearing to keep them clean, to protect them from predators and pests, and even to comfort them when they're distressed. So it's easy to understand then why God uses sheep to describe his people, since they too are spiritually vulnerable and needy. As John MacArthur writes, "Since even believers are prone to wandering, taking in what is bad for them becoming unclean and are highly vulnerable, defenseless on their own, and often naive, the demand for shepherds who are faithful and responsible is compelling. So as Peter will teach us today, God's plan for church leadership is to provide his people with faithful shepherds who will care for them. As we've already learned in this series, Peter was particularly fond of this shepherd-sheep analogy because, well, Jesus used it to commission him in John 21. There in verses 15 to 17, we read that Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus then responded, "Tend my lambs." And in the next verse, "Shepherd my sheep." And then once again, "Tend my sheep." Peter also understood the importance of the analogy. It wasn't just a personally meaningful one to him, but it was an important one as he understood the teaching of Scripture. It's used throughout the Old and New Testaments to teach the need for God's people to have faithful leaders. In Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 6, we find a terrifying rebuke of the unfaithful leaders of Israel that highlights the need for God's people to be cared for by faithful leaders. There the prophet records, "Then the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says Lord Yahweh, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been shepherding themselves. Should not the shepherd shepherd the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You sacrifice the fat sheep without shepherding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened, and the diseased you have not healed, and the broken you have not bound up, and the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you searched for the lost. But with strength and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and every high hill. My flock was scattered over the surface of the earth, and there was no one to seek or search for them." Now, though God's people in the Old Testament often suffered under unfaithful shepherds, God's plan has never changed. God's plan has never been to abandon his plan for leaders to care for his people. Rather, we find that he promises that he will judge the unfaithful leaders and will provide his people with faithful leaders, as we see, for instance, in Jeremiah 23. There in verses 1 through 4, the prophet says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep in my pasture, declares Yahweh. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are shepherding my people, you have scattered my flock and banished them and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares Yahweh. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the land where I have banished them and cause them to return to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will shepherd them. And they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor be left unattended, declares Yahweh." In fact, those faithful leaders that God's people need and God has promised he would provide are also referred to in Jeremiah 3, verse 15, as shepherds after God's own heart. Shepherds after God's own heart who will shepherd according to knowledge and understanding. Now, as we'll see in more detail in 2 weeks' time as we study God's plan for church membership, the first lesson we need to draw from Peter's instruction today is that sheep need shepherds. Sheep need shepherds because that's God's plan for taking care of his people. A sheep who doesn't think he needs a shepherd, or she doesn't need a shepherd, is a foolish sheep. It's in rebellion against God's plan to take care of them. As we'll see in our focus today, sheep not only need shepherds, but particularly need faithful shepherds. Sheep need faithful shepherds, and the church needs faithful leaders. Because God's plan to lead and to care for his people through the leadership and care of shepherds means that more than any other human factor, the leadership of a local church will determine its spiritual health and maturity. I'll say that again. It's critical that you understand. More than any other human factor, the leadership of a local church will determine its spiritual health and maturity. Just like the welfare of sheep will be determined by the faithfulness of their shepherds, so will the spiritual welfare of a church be determined by the faithfulness of their leaders. As Steve Lawson insightfully notes, he says, as the pulpit goes, so goes the church. No church can rise any higher than the pulpit. The spiritual life of any congregation and its growth in grace will never exceed the high water mark set by the pulpit. No church will ever exceed the high water mark set by its pulpit, set by its leaders. The church needs faithful leaders because its spiritual health and maturity depend on it. You, as a sheep, need faithful shepherds because your spiritual health and maturity depend on it. Now, if we consider the spiritual landscape of our city and of our nation, it's little wonder that God's people are like sheep without shepherds, lost, malnourished, and in constant danger from predators, because their shepherds do not follow God's plan for church leadership. Since most of the churches in our land are not led by faithful leaders, it should be no surprise that they're filled with spiritually weak, anemic, sickly, and immature believers. Therefore, it is essential that we as a church follow God's plan for church leadership, since our spiritual health and maturity depend on it. As Conrad Mbewe wrote in his book, God's Design for the Church, if there is one area of church life that needs serious reform, he says, it is the leadership of the church. There is too much going wrong here. When the head is sick, the rest of the body cannot be well. We need to align our practice of church leadership with the way in which the Bible wants us to practice it, he says. In other words, you should care deeply about the leadership of this church because it is the primary factor under God that determines the spiritual health and maturity of our church. Therefore, we must all pay close attention to Peter's instructions on God's plan for church leadership. So here in 1 Peter 5 and verses 1 through 4, Peter provides us with four elements of faithful leadership. Four elements of faithful leadership by which you should evaluate the leadership of your church. Peter writes of the qualification of faithful leadership, the analogy of faithful leadership, the marks of faithful leadership, and finally, the reward of faithful leadership. Now, as we study these four elements of faithful leadership, you're going to discover God's plan for church leadership. Now, once again, we're going to examine this over the course of two Sundays. So in part one of our study today, we'll examine those first two elements. We'll examine those first two elements, beginning with the qualification of faithful leadership. The qualification of faithful leadership as we find it here in verse 1. Now, in chapter 5, Peter has firmly shifted his focus from our relationships with the world to our relationships within the church. Now, he was already making that transition earlier in chapter 4 when, there in verses 7 through 11, he addressed how the church should fellowship in light of Christ's imminent return. But then after teaching his readers how to rejoice in suffering for Christ in verses 12 through 19, Peter's focus settles firmly now on the internal matters of the community life of the church. In doing so, however, Peter has not forgotten those two realities of Christ's imminent return and the certainty of suffering as believers. That's why he uses the conjunction in verse 1, therefore. He uses that, therefore, to introduce his instruction to the leaders of the church and to link it to what he's written before in chapter 4. You see, Peter knew that suffering and persecution faced by believers would put a strain on the entire church community. So both the church leaders and its members need to respond appropriately to others in the church, even under the pressures of their fiery trials. Peter knew that the spiritual growth of the church that he wrote of in chapter 2, the evangelistic examples that he wrote of in chapters 2 and 3, and the faithful suffering that he described in chapters 3 and 4 would greatly depend on the church being led by faithful leaders. That's why he wrote with evident passion to those who led the church. In verse 1, he says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Now, Peter says he wrote here to exhort these leaders. It's a word which means to strongly or passionately urge, to appeal to encourage, or as we have it here, to exhort. Now, Peter addresses these leaders then as elders. This is one of three key terms that the New Testament uses to describe those who lead the church according to God's plan. What is particularly helpful is that Peter uses the form of each of those terms in these four verses, and so indicates to us that we should understand those terms synonymously. In other words, God doesn't give us three terms for three different kinds of leaders. God's plan is for a local church to be led by a plurality of godly, qualified men called elders. And we can also use another two terms, as the New Testament does, to describe them as pastors or overseers. That's God's plan for the leadership of the church. Each of these terms helps paint the picture of those who are qualified to lead the church. In God's plan, these are the only ones who are qualified for church leadership. First, the term elder describes a man of spiritual maturity with a character that is above reproach. Second, the term overseer describes a man who provides effective leadership and oversight to the church. And third, the term pastor, which is simply another English term for the Greek word meaning shepherd. The term pastor or shepherd describes a man who cares well for others entrusted to him by Christ, who is the chief shepherd. And so without wanting to oversimplify it, we can legitimately think of elder as describing the character and maturity of the leader, overseer as describing the work of the leader, and pastor or shepherd as describing the manner in which he does the work of leadership. Now we see these three terms appear in their varied form, not only in 1 Peter 5, but also in Paul's exhortation to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. There in verse 17, Luke records that Paul is addressing the elders of the Ephesian church. And then in verse 28, we combine it with the other two terms, overseer and pastor or shepherd. As Luke records, Paul saying, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, in order to lead the church then, according to God's plan, these elders must be qualified. they must be qualified. And in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, Paul provides us with a detailed description of the man that God considers qualified to lead as an elder. We see, for instance, in 1 Timothy 3 that Paul records, it is a trustworthy saying. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. An overseer then must be above reproach, a husband of one wife, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but considerate, peaceable, free from the love of money, leading his own household well, having his children in submission with all dignity. But if a man, Paul says, does not know how to lead his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And also, not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And so as we see the biblical qualification for elders, overseers, and shepherds, the overwhelming emphasis is on the character of the man, which is summed up as being above reproach. In fact, as we examine these qualifications, the only skill that an elder is required to have is to be able to teach the truth and refute error, according to Titus 1:9, which says that he must hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and reprove those who contradict. Now, this is the primary reason why the leaders of the church affect its spiritual growth and maturity more than any other factor under God. In God's plan, the leaders of the church are the primary preachers and teachers of his word. And since God's word is his primary means of grace, the faithfulness or lack thereof of those who do the work of the word will also determine the effectiveness that that means of grace has in bringing people to spiritual maturity. As John MacArthur writes, the task of the shepherd carries with it an unequaled responsibility before the Lord of the church. While it includes the positive elements of spiritual leadership toward maturity and Christlikeness, and spiritual guardianship to protect the flock, its chief objective is the feeding of the flock through the skillful preaching and teaching of divine revelation, which is the source of all those positive elements. That's why Steve Lawson can say, as we noted earlier, as the pulpit goes, so goes the church. No church can rise any higher than its pulpit. The spiritual life of any congregation and its growth and grace will never exceed the high water mark set by its pulpit. Now, after we finish our study here in 1 Peter, we're going to spend a few weeks in a mini-series as we study the New Testament teachings on church leadership in more detail. But for now, though, it must suffice to mention two clarifications on those who are qualified to lead the church according to God's plan. So for now, let's look at two simple clarifications about those who are qualified to lead the church. Personally, God has limited the leadership of the church to men. We find that instruction plainly in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. The apostle writes, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain silent. And therefore, anyone who wants to make a woman a leader in the church is rebelling against God's plan for church leadership. Secondly, God's plan is for every local church to be led by not just one, but a plurality of elders, more than one. This provides for greater wisdom and accountability, as well as a diversity of roles and spiritual giftedness among the elders. In fact, we see that practice recorded in Acts 14, verse 23. Luke says that when Paul and Barnabas had appointed elders for them in every church, take note, a plural amount of elders. When Paul and Barnabas had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed and with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. We find another instance of this requirement in Titus 1 verse 5 when Paul says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint," note, not just one, "but elders in every city," in other words, every church, "as I directed you." Now, as we look back at verse 1, Peter exhorts not just the elders, but the elders among you. Of course, taken face value, Peter is specifying that he is addressing the elders who are part of the congregation. But since that is so patently obvious, it's also instructive that he didn't write to the elders who are above you, right? He wrote to elders who are among you, not those who are above you, as if they are set apart above the sheep in some sort of special category. You see, every faithful shepherd needs to recognize two implications of what Peter's writing here. First, every shepherd is himself also a sheep. We don't have any shepherds who are not themselves also sheep. Every shepherd is firstly a sheep under the watchful care of his fellow shepherds, and ultimately under the care and authority of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. But second, every faithful shepherd must be among the sheep. Let me put it to you this way. Every faithful shepherd needs to smell like sheep. You know, there is no such thing as a faithful shepherd who loves the work of ministry, just not the people. Right? Too many pastors joke about how much they love their work if it just wasn't for the people they have to serve. That's not a faithful shepherd. A faithful shepherd loves the sheep and is among the sheep so much that he smells like the sheep, so to speak. A faithful shepherd is then what we call a churchman. He loves the church, is devoted to the church, gladly spends his life and his labors for the church. Now again, as we look back at verse 1, we see that as Peter continues, he gives this exhortation to the elders and introduces himself in a threefold way. He refers to himself in three ways: as a fellow elder, as a witness of Christ's sufferings, and as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. As a fellow elder, Peter identified with the leaders of the church by using the same title as theirs, instead of referring to himself, as he could just as legitimately have, as an apostle. The title apostle, of course, would have emphasized his authority, but here he wants to emphasize the fact that he is one of them. So Peter wrote as one who understood the challenges and the difficulties that come with leading the church. As Peter gave his instructions to these elders on what it is to be faithful in leading the church according to God's plan, it came with a heart full of sympathy and deep understanding of just how difficult that can be sometimes, all the more so in the face of suffering. Peter also describes himself, though, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Many commentators raise a needless objection at this point that Peter did not witness the crucifixion of Jesus since he denied him during his trial. Now, to that we can easily respond that Peter doesn't specify that he witnessed the crucifixion, but that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, which must include all the opposition, the mistreatment, the verbal abuse, and the persecution of Jesus throughout his life and ministry. Furthermore, though Peter did deny Christ and did run away weeping when he realized his betrayal, there's nothing in the gospel accounts that says he could not have come back later to watch Jesus' death on the cross, albeit from a distance away from the other disciples. So there's no firm evidence that Peter did not witness the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's certainly not something that we should consider to be controversial. Rather, What is particularly instructive to us is the grammatical link that Peter makes between these first two descriptions. Peter's using some Greek grammar here to emphasize the link between elders who lead the church and the sufferings of Christ. And here we begin to understand why Peter linked this section on God's plan for church leadership with his previous section on suffering for Christ. He hints here at the reality that elders are especially likely to suffer because of their leadership roles. Peter is preparing the church's leaders because they would likely face the brunt of persecution first. Peter knew that as the anger and the animosity of the culture increases, the elders are usually targeted first because they're often more visible within the church. They're the ones that stand at the front. They're also frequently targeted because their persecutors know that their imprisonment and death will do the greatest harm to the church. In fact, we see that pattern unfold in the early churches. Acts 12 records that Herod began his persecution of the church by seeking to put the apostles to death. We read there in the first three verses. Now, about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to harm them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Those who persecute the church usually aim for its leaders first. So Peter knew from firsthand experience that the church's leaders would be among the first to suffer for Christ. So it was all the more essential that they set a faithful example for the church. Now, as we consider verse 1 again, Peter describes himself in a third way as a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Since Peter highlights this as a future reality, he's clearly using the glory that is to be revealed as a reference to the second coming of Christ. Peter is then describing himself as one who has the hope of a future reward from God when Christ returns. In fact, Peter has already referred to this future reward for faithfulness in chapter 1 and verse 7. There he speaks of the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor of those who are faithful at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, in chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, "But to the degree you are sharing the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation," in the context, as you receive your reward. Now, as we consider this introduction to Peter's exhortation, he's provided us with clarity on the qualification of church leadership. Peter's given us rich instruction on those who are qualified to serve as leaders according to God's plan for the church. Those who are qualified to lead the church are elders, otherwise referred to in the New Testament as overseers or pastors and shepherds. Now, it's imperative that those who lead as elders meet God's standard for elders, which is defined for us in the detailed qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. You see, God's plan, as we've learned, is for the church to be led by a plurality of qualified and gifted men whose character is above reproach and whose ministry is focused on the preaching and teaching of God's word. Now, Peter doesn't elaborate on the qualifications of elders. His indication that his fellow elders would share with him in a future reward from God clearly indicates that these elders must be faithful. Only the faithful are rewarded by God. And in Peter's understanding, faithfulness is a summation of everything else that God requires of his leaders. So God's plan then is for every local church to be led by a plurality of godly, gifted leaders who are faithful in all their work as they focus on preaching and teaching God's word. Now, as you evaluate the leadership of your church, it is essential that your church be led by qualified men. No other form of church governance or leadership follows God's plan Therefore, no other form of church governance can anticipate God's blessing. As you look at the spiritual weakness and immaturity of the majority of the churches in our city and nation, we can see that one of the primary failures is the failure to be led by a plurality of qualified, gifted elders. Many churches, in fact, are compromising with the values of the world and the wisdom of the age as they rebel against God's plan for church leadership by asking women to lead them. Regardless of the vain and foolish attempts by the feminists to argue otherwise, women are not qualified to lead the church. Churches with female pastors then are in rebellion against God's plan and therefore find themselves spiritually malnourished and vulnerable to every spiritual danger. Likewise, many churches look to deacons to lead them. In chapter 4 and verse 10, Peter wrote of God's grace in its various forms as believers receive a diverse spiritual giftedness. God's design for the church includes deacons among those who are this diverse spiritual gift. It includes deacons who serve in a faithful and exemplary manner. Those who are gifted as deacons are essential to the church for its growth and maturity. But when deacons try to function as leaders instead of servants, then the church is no longer following God's plan. According to 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 13, deacons must be qualified by the same character that is beyond reproach. Now, though they're required to have the same character as elders, they're not gifted with the same ability to teach as elders are. That means that churches led by deacons are being led by those who are not skilled in the preaching and teaching of God's word, which is his primary means of grace and a leader's primary task. Finally, many churches overlook or ignore the requirement that their leaders must be qualified. They have elders who lead, but not faithful men who are biblically qualified in character and skill. They're gifted perhaps as business leaders who can market the church, or as public speakers who can draw crowds through their magnetic personalities and eloquent speaking. One such example we have is Stephen Furtick, pastor of Elevation Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. In response to his critics calling him unqualified, he wrote a book with the title Unqualified. In his blurb, he wrote the following: many of us wrestle with a gap between our weaknesses and our dreams, between who we are and who God says we are meant to be. We feel unqualified to do God's work or to live out the calling that we imagine. But God has a way of using our weaknesses for good. In fact, God loves unqualified people. There has never been a stupider statement uttered about church leadership. God demands qualified leaders. Those who are called will certainly be qualified. And Stephen Furtick communicates the thinking of many churches of our day. As we look around at our city and our nation, many have this same attitude. Though they may not express it with these words, undeniably, they have forgotten God's plan for qualified leaders. So when churches are led by shepherds who blatantly reject God's plan for qualified church leadership like that, the sheep are certain to be weak, malnourished, diseased, and in danger from every spiritual predator. As you evaluate the leadership of your church, it is essential that your church is led by qualified elders so that you will grow spiritually into Christ-like maturity. That brings us to the second element that Peter instructs us in, and that's the analogy of faithful leadership. We see that in verse 2, the analogy of faithful leadership. This second element of faithful leadership, according to God's plan for the church, is the analogy of shepherds and their sheep. We get the full force of it when we read from verse 1 again. Peter says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd, in verse 2, the flock of God among you. Shepherd the flock. That's Peter's exhortation. Now, if the first element that we studied examines the question, who does God want to lead the church? Qualified leaders. Then the second element answers the question, what does God want that leadership to look like? What does God want that leadership to look like? As we've just learned, elders are also called pastors or shepherds. God wants their leadership to look like a faithful shepherd caring for his flock. Now, if the term elder describes the character of the man, then as we've learned, the term pastor or shepherd describes the manner in which he does his work of caring for the church. Here in verse 2, Peter commands elders to do their work of leading as those who shepherd the flock of God's people. Even in this simple instruction, there are critically important aspects of God's plan for church leadership. Firstly, Peter is deliberately reminding every elder that though they may lead the church, it does not belong to them. God uses leaders, but they never own the church. Peter calls it the flock of God. It belongs to him. It's his church, his flock, his sheep. It's God's church, and those elders who lead are given the privilege and the responsibility of shepherding God's flock. Secondly, their leadership comes with a responsibility for those whom God has entrusted to their care. You are accountable for those you care for. And that aspect we find in Peter's words, the flock among you. Though this sounds like what Peter wrote in verse 1, here it has a different emphasis. Grammatically, we can translate the verse to bring out the emphasis as follows. Peter said, shepherd the flock of God that is yours. In other words, the flock that is under your care, under your charge. This is an essential reminder for every elder that they will give an account for their leadership to the chief shepherd. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, we find a similar reminder. Writing first to the church, the author says, obey your leaders and submit to them, but then reminds everyone, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. You see, the shepherd analogy helps to explain to both elders and church members what faithful leadership looks like. Paul uses the same analogy in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders that we've already referenced. In fact, as we read further in verse 28, Luke records, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Then Paul says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, faithful shepherds, be watchful. That's what it looks like for elders to shepherd the flock. They care for them. They protect them. They watch over them. Shepherds care for their sheep as they protect them and feed them, even as Jesus told Peter to do in John 21. Now, as we've already learned, this means focusing on the primary task of the ministry of the word. As the reformer Martin Luther commented, therefore, to feed them is nothing else but to preach the gospel, whereby souls are nourished, made fat and fruitful, since the sheep thrive upon the gospel and the word of God. Similarly, in his Institutes, John Calvin commented on the task of shepherds. This is my favorite quote. I write in the front of all my Bibles. He said, their whole task is limited to the ministry of God's word, their whole wisdom to the knowledge of his word, their whole eloquence to its proclamation. I'll say that again. Their whole task is limited to the ministry of God's word, their whole wisdom to the knowledge of his word, their whole eloquence to its proclamation. Now, when elders are not faithful to shepherd the flock. The church suffers spiritual weakness and immaturity, as we read in Ezekiel 34. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened, and the diseased you have not healed, and the broken you have not bound up, and the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you searched for the lost, but with strength and with severity you have dominated them. One of the most important implications of the shepherd analogy is that faithful shepherds love their sheep. Faithful leaders love those that they lead. Faithful elders love the church. Faithful shepherds love their flock. Jesus contrasted his love for his sheep with the attitude of a mere hired laborer in John 10. There we see in verses 11 to 13, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. Because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep." You see, faithful shepherds must have a concern. Faithful shepherds must have a love for their sheep as they follow Jesus' example of how faithful shepherds care for their flock. Friends, that means that as you evaluate the leadership of your church, it is essential that your church is led by faithful shepherds who feed the flock through the work of the word because they love their sheep. Without this kind of leadership, the church is simply not following God's plan, and once again, cannot anticipate God's blessing. If you are led by faithful, loving shepherds who focus on the ministry of the word, you can be confident that God has placed you in a church where you will grow spiritually under his means of grace. However, as we consider again the spiritual weakness and immaturity of the majority of the churches in our city and nation, many do not have leaders whose work is shaped by the analogy of a shepherd, shaped by the analogy of Christian leadership. And that is especially evident in churches where expository preaching, doctrinal teaching, and biblical counseling have been sidelined or replaced by a number of other substandard activities. We see churches that give themselves to shorter, lighter sermons that are aimed at entertainment and motivation. They want to keep you awake and keep you motivated. It's more like a motivational pep talk than an expository sermon that labors to explain and apply God's word in its context. Other churches focus on the worship experience. That spine tingle, liver shiver experience that aims to manipulate your emotions and provide worshipers with that mystical experience that they mistake for the genuine work of God. But that's not how God works. That's not his means of grace. Therefore, those that focus on the worship experience completely miss the primary task of a loving shepherd. Other churches go to great efforts to further the movement. The movement, of course, is aimed at marketing the church and its leaders, bringing in numbers, but leaving them as lost and as malnourished as they were before. Because all that they care about are bums in the seats and coins in the offering bag. It's about the movement. It's not about the means of grace by which a faithful shepherd labors to tend to the flock. And so as you evaluate the leadership of your church, it's essential that your church is led by faithful shepherds so that you will grow spiritually into Christ-like maturity. Now, friends, as we conclude, we've learned that you should care deeply about the leadership of this church, because it is the primary factor under God that determines the spiritual health and maturity of our church. We must all pay close attention to Peter's instructions on God's plan for church leadership. Now, of course, we've studied the first two elements of the qualification and the analogy of faithful leadership. We've gained an essential understanding of God's plan for church leadership that allows you to evaluate your church. These instructions speak directly to faithful leaders, but they also speak directly to faithful church members who insist that they be led by faithful, qualified elders who love them as they shepherd them in the work of the word. Now, next week, we'll resume our study as we examine the marks of faithful leadership and the reward of faithful leadership. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that our church might always be marked by leadership that follows your plan for the church. We understand just how essential it is to the health and maturity of our body, of our members, of our flock, that we be led by qualified elders and loving shepherds who tend to the flock that you have entrusted to their care here at Steadfast Bible Church. And so, Father, we pray for our leaders that they would indeed be qualified, and they would indeed be faithful as shepherds. And we pray for us as the body, that we would therefore enjoy the blessing that comes from following your plan for church leadership. May we as a body grow and mature into Christlikeness under your means of grace through the leaders that devote themselves to that as their primary task. But may we as the body, may we as the sheep also always insist, demand that we be shepherded according to your plan for church leadership. May we demand men who are qualified as elders, men who are faithful and loving as shepherds. And may we do this to your glory and the benefit of our church community. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.